So take your Bibles out, and I'm going to be preaching from 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we look at this qualifications for being a deacon here, and a deacon at any church for that matter. So just want to speak a little bit about what we're doing this morning to begin with. And we are here, as you all know, for the purpose of giving homage and exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're doing that through the ordination of Larry Ratliff into the office of the diaconate ministry. The word ordination simply means to set apart. And in this case, we're setting apart Larry for the ministry of the diaconate. Some folks may ask, well, is this a biblical thing that we're doing? And I'm glad to say that it is. If it weren't, we wouldn't be doing it. Throughout Scripture, there are occasions when men were set apart for certain jobs for the Lord. And the first time we see somewhat of an ordination or laying on of hands took place when Moses set apart Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land from Numbers chapter 27. Moses at that point transferred his authority to Joshua, upon whom he laid hands. Now, there are two instances also in the New Testament where the laying on of hands, the setting apart of men, took place in the New Testament church. The first we see when the New Testament church in Acts, the book that Luke wrote, set apart seven men. Now, I want to make sure you understand this. The word diakonos was not used in this passage, but the verb form was used in this passage. And so many theologians believe that these men, the seven men, were the precursors of those who would later become deacons, where we officially were given the qualifications in the pastoral epistles to become deacons. Now, these seven men no doubt had a servant's heart. And it's a wonderful text to read because it really sets up for us the way a New Testament church is governed. The apostles who served as pastor elders then, if we're going to use that terminology, went to the brothers. Now, who is that? That's the church. That's the congregation. They went to the congregation and said, listen, we can't set aside the ministry of preaching and praying, and we need the church to set apart men to come and serve the Hellenistic, which were the Greek ladies who had lost their husbands, widows, and also the Jewish ladies who had lost their widows. So evidently, at that point, the church agreed to that. They set apart these seven men by laying on of hands, and they then took over the job that evidently the apostles had in administering the money that would be given out to the widows in order for them to be able to buy food to eat. And so we see that as a wonderful precursor of what would later take place in the first century when Paul would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the two offices that are in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to frankly say this. You can't be a New Testament church, not in whole, without having deacons and elders. You can't. Those are the two offices that we have. And for that matter, you can't be a New Testament church without preaching the gospel, which is the full-orbed word of God and also church discipline. So that's where we see one occasion where the laying on of hands took place in the New Testament church, and that was the early, early New Testament church, okay? And then later, when the church became a little bit more established, we see Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, who were set aside to be missionaries, basically, the church there laid hands upon them, set them apart, ordained them for a special ministry for the Lord. Now, later, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, not to lay hands on anyone in haste. 1 Timothy 5:22. Now, What we see here is the practice of setting apart men for ministry by laying hands on them has firmly enmeshed itself in the New Testament church by late first century, so much so that it's codified within the New Testament itself. And so that's why this has become a common practice in the ministry. We do that. We not only lay hands on men who are set apart for pastor elders, but we also do that for deacons as well. And so by this ordination service and the laying on of hands upon Larry, we're not bestowing upon you magical powers. There's no magical powers here. I think all the other deacons can testify about that. And by ordaining you, we're not bestowing on you some kind of authority that any other member does not have. It's very important for us to understand. By affirming you, Larry, to the office of the diaconate through the laying on of hands, we are not elevating you in importance above any other member or status above any other member. We are simply setting you apart because you have met the qualifications to be a deacon, and so you are a servant who serves in a variety of services here at Liberty Baptist Church. That's what a deacon does. So, Larry, it is an honor, and I mean this with all my heart, it is an honor to be your pastor and Linda's pastor as well here at Liberty Baptist Church. As you are aware, this office, as I just said, gives you no more authority or power than any other member of the church. Every member has the same weight. We all have one vote. It is purely a role of intense labor, and it requires a man who has a servant's heart, who is willing to serve his Lord, who is willing to serve his family, who is willing to serve his church family. And I see that in you, and so does our church family. Therefore, it is one of the greatest of the offices and the lowliest of the offices the church has. But there is a benefit to this. The Bible tells us that if a deacon serves well, he will gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in his faith in Jesus Christ. There's wonderful benefits to this. So in other words, there is a great reward for holding your responsibilities as a deacon in high regard. It is a grave responsibility and a wonderful opportunity to serve as a deacon in a local church family. So that's why we're here today. Now, the first thing I want us to look at is this, point number one. A deacon loves being a servant. I've read this text to you, but let's revisit it one more time. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 43. But Jesus is speaking here, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, diakonos. The same word that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, diakoneo, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, lead us and guide us, we pray, that you would get maximum homage and exaltation from your people who are your bride. Lord, help us to be faithful and true and serve you well. And Lord, we pray that you'll help Larry in his office of the diaconate do the same. Father, help all the other men who are deacons here to get a good refresher of what it means to be a deacon. And then reevaluate and see if that is exactly what they're doing. So, Father, lead us, guide us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. You know, there's no greater servant in all the Bible than Jesus Christ. And I think that he is a perfect example of what a deacon should do and should be here in a local body of believers. Jesus came to earth. He said, not to be served, but in order to serve. That word servant that is used here in verse 43 is the Greek word diakonos. And I know I've repeated that, and I'm doing that on purpose, is the word diakonos. And that is the form, that is the noun form, which is servant. Now, later, as we know, as the New Testament church developed, that same word diakonos that is translated servant is translated deacon in the pastoral epistle. And it describes one of the two offices of the New Testament church, the second being the elder slash pastor. Now, you say, well, then Jesus was a deacon. No, Jesus was not a deacon. He was a servant. When you say a servant's a deacon, yes, but this word didn't take on a formal sense of an office until the New Testament, later in the New Testament time. So Jesus was not a deacon. He was an example to what deacons should be, though. And so that's why I start with this passage of Scripture. He tells us plainly, if you want to aspire to greatness, then it means you'll assume the role of servanthood and being willing to serve. And so deacons, above all other church members, must love being a servant of God. They must love being a servant of their family. They must love being a servant of their church family. And so there's this diaconal word group that really helps us to understand what a New Testament deacon is all about. The diaconal word group, diakonos, servant, noun form, diakoneo, which is the verb form, which means to serve, and the diakonia, which is the ministry that they serve in. And so, therefore, a deacon's job description would go something like this. A deacon is a man that meets biblical qualifications in order to be a servant who serves the church by performing different services. Another word that we could use for diakonia is ministry. So deacons could perform different ministries serving their church. Now, I do want to make a distinction here because I think that it's important, because in the Southern Baptist church that I grew up in, we got it wrong. And so the distinction I want to make here is I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where the deacons governed the church. Not only did they govern the church and make decisions for the church, but they governed the pastor and made decisions for him. That is completely unbiblical. That is not a part of a deacon's job description, to govern the church as a board of directors or govern the pastor and telling him what he can and cannot do. That's a terrible mistake that has been made many times in many Southern Baptist churches when it comes to the understanding, the biblical understanding of the role of the deacon. Now, I understand that the why churches do that is because they have a lack of leadership in that regard, but there's other ways to take care of that. A biblical way to take care of that is you have a plurality of elders who govern the church. And as a matter of fact, from the pastoral epistles, that's what we see. The role of the elder pastor is to govern the church. Not as a dictator, because why? Because we're congregationally led, right? Where everyone has what? One vote. And it is the church that decides ultimately what the church does. And so I just want to make that distinction. Since I've been here for almost 20 years, I've had people come up to me and say, well, I'm going to go to the deacons. And my first response is, why? Why? They don't govern this church. They don't tell this church what to do. Now, if it's a concern that a committee could have, I say, well, then go to this committee. The church voted this committee in to make these decisions. Go to them. That's who you need to go to. So many of you, I've said that to you, and you just sort of look at me like, huh? And I understand, because that's the way it's been, right? And just because that's the way it's been doesn't mean that's the way it should be. We need to do it as the Bible teaches us. And so that's the one thing I wanted to get across to you, Larry, is you're not to govern this church in any way. A deacon is to serve the church in many ways, and they can, but to be a governing board is not one of them. Instead, a deacon is to perform ministry. That word, diakonia, menial tasks is really what it means. So how does that translate to our church today? Well, you got a wonderful ministry of being a taxi service. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's one way to do it. Nobody assigned you that. You just, out of your servant's heart, you decided to do that. Praise the Lord. And there's other ways that deacons can serve. I remember that when I first got here, deacons came and turned the lights on Sunday morning. They came and made sure the air conditioning was on. They made sure the heat was on in the wintertime. They did those kinds of things. Deacons can do those kinds of things. You know, if you see trash on the ground, deacon, guess what? Bend down, pick it up, throw it away. If you know somebody in your deacon family ministry that needs something, needs help, well, then volunteer to help them. Help the widow. Help those who need help. Help the sick. Help those in need. Carry an umbrella on a rainy Sunday morning out in the parking lot and help people get in not wet. Those kinds of things and many other things. And I'm thankful that each of our deacons, to my knowledge, serve this church in different ways. And I appreciate that, men. You're doing a great job and leaving a great example of what it means to be a servant. And I appreciate that because that takes a load off of me, of what I'm not supposed to have to do. So in that way, not only do you serve your church family, you serve the Lord, but you serve your pastor as well. You free me up so that I can pray and focus on spiritual matters for this church, which is what I'm supposed to do above anything and everything else. And so that's the deacon's job description. Secondly, a deacon loves the Lord. No surprise there, is there? Point number two is this: a deacon loves the Lord, 1 Timothy 3:9. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Well, what does that mean? Well, where are the deep truths of the faith to be found? In God's Word. The deep truths of the faith that are found in the Bible and the Bible alone are worthy to be kept hold of, to grasp, to understand. For in them, God is revealed to us. And how can we love a God that we do not know? We can only love a God that we do know as revealed in the Scriptures. So just as God revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, the Bible says, He too will reveal Himself to you today, right here in Thomasville, North Carolina, by the word of the Lord. And so to know God is one of the sweetest, gracious gifts that He's given to us. And the deacon who has tasted the sweetness of God's love and basked in the beauty of God will take those deep truths, hold on to them. He'll take them seriously, seriously enough to obey them continually. And what does the Bible tell us about that? By obeying the commandments of the Lord, we exhibit our love for Him. If you love the Lord, you will obey His commands. And so, Larry, love the Lord, obey His word. As I've seen you do over and over again, don't let anything come between you and your Lord. Serve Him with a clear conscience. So a deacon has a servant's heart like Christ. A deacon loves the Lord. And thirdly, a deacon loves his family. No surprise there, is there? Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. You know, the best deacons I've come across are those who serve the folks closest to them passionately. And who is that? Their family, their wife, and their children. And I've been told by one theologian, as I've read, and I think this is true, let me just read what he says. If a deacon isn't willing to serve his wife and kids at home, then why should we even consider them to be a deacon who is supposed to serve outside his immediate family? What a great question. Now, Larry, I believe that you love your family. I know you love Linda. I know you love your kids, and I know you would do anything for them. And that is what a deacon is supposed to do, love their family. And by serving them, you prove your love for them over again and again. Now, a deacon is a servant. He has a servant's heart. A deacon loves the Lord. A deacon loves his family. And last, but certainly not least, a deacon loves his church family. The Bible says in verse 8, and then I'm going to jump to verse 13, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. Point number 4 is where I'm at. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This is so important. It teaches us how we love our church. It teaches a deacon how he is to love his church. And simply what these verses are saying is you love the church by living a holy life. That's how you love the church. How you live outside the walls of the church is what this verse is speaking about. How you live in public directly shows how much you love your church family. As a member and a deacon of Liberty Baptist Church, you can directly reflect the glory of God, or you can cast a shadow over the beauty of God outside of these walls by the way you live. If outside these walls you are not respected, as the Bible teaches you should be because of bad habits or whatever, and a couple examples here, such as drinking too much, then you bring down the name of Christ. You put a blemish on his church. And so if outside these walls you pursue wealth by dishonest means, you bring down the name of Christ and his church. And that's why men who are not worthy of respect outside the church walls, who practice unholy habits and who still are not lovers of Jesus Christ's bride, nor do they, should they serve or the office of the diaconate because they don't meet the qualification. So seek to serve your church family well by living a holy life before the world outside the walls of this church building. And by doing so, you will gain an excellent standing, Paul writes, and a great assurance of your faith in Christ Jesus. So a deacon loves being a servant. A deacon loves his family. A deacon loves the Lord, and a deacon loves his church family. Now, let me close this little charge with a little illustration. There were two deacons, and they were talking one Sunday after church. There was an older deacon and a younger deacon. The older deacon said to the younger deacon, "How good a deacon is depends on their basin, B-A-S-I-N, theology." Younger deacon sort of scratched his head and said, "What's basin theology?" And here's what the older deacon said. "Remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before his death, called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples." You see, it all comes down to basin theology, he said. Which one will you use? He says, you see, a deacon has been called to serve the pastor and his church family, to serve the Lord as the Lord served his church. We need to have the kind of basin theology Jesus did. And if we do, we will have fulfilled our calling. Well, those are wise words to be heard, Larry, and other deacons that are here this morning. As you have already begun your deacon ministry, and as the rest of you continue your deacon ministry, remember that basin theology. Serve the Lord well, serve your family well, serve the church family well. Remember, a deacon is a man that meets biblical qualifications in order to be a servant who serves the church by performing different services. Well, this morning, we, the members of Liberty Baptist Church, come together to ordain and set apart Larry Ratliff for the office, the ministry of the diaconate. And by holding the ordination service, Larry, we are affirming your church family that we believe that you meet the biblical qualifications to hold this ministerial office of servanthood. We also are affirming the fact that we believe that you are a born-again believer. You have been born again of the Holy Spirit. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have repented of your sins. You have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And now you are a servant to Him.